turning to Matthew chapter 4, and we're at verse 17. We did look at the section starting at verse 12 last Lord's Day evening, and I mentioned that this is a transition verse. It's a verse that actually begins the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the proclamation of the gospel, in terms of the kingdom announcement that comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. He was baptized. He did spend some time, as we find out in the Gospel of John, engaging in ministry. It was an obscure time. It's not a time in which we read a lot about in the scriptures. But at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and proclaims the arrival of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone into a place called Galilee of the Gentiles. And then in verse 17, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message that John the Baptist was proclaiming. It's almost precisely the same words in chapter 3 and verse 2. As John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We saw that that was a very simple summary of the teaching of John the Baptist, but it is a one-sentence sermon. It has a call, and it has something that is the basis of that call. The basis of the call is that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The people in a place of darkness, a place where the shadow of light is, the shadow of death characterizes their land, have seen light. Light has sprung up. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. And yet Jesus says to repent. It's the same thing that John the Baptist said. The core of their message was identical, except that Jesus represented the fulfillment. John the Baptist thought that judgment was around the corner, but Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven through himself. So when Jesus speaks, the arrival of the kingdom is being announced by the king himself, by the Messiah. Jesus' ministry began to establish God's reign. God's reign established in a new way. A reign that will not be universally acknowledged by all until Jesus returns. But a reign, nonetheless, a reign that is so supreme that he can call men and women and boys and girls to be converted, to turn around. You know, in the history of the church, this word repent has been mistranslated. In the Roman Catholic understanding, it was to do penance. And yet the Holy Spirit, through Martin Luther, as he began to read the Bible as it was translated, Erasmus's translation, began to see that there was something else here. It was not talking about doing penance. It was talking about a complete change of life, a complete change from the core. It was talking about conversion. It was talking about turning around. The work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that spoke through John the Baptist, the Spirit calling us to turn around because the kingdom of God has arrived, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. It's a very particular way of speaking that we only see in the Gospel of Matthew in particular. Kingdom of heaven. It's a very distinctive phrase. Other Gospel writers use the term kingdom of God, but Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. There's something that Jesus is saying here that we have to explore tonight. And this title that you have here in your bulletins, A Portal to Eternity, it kind of sounds like science fiction. And that's purposeful because I know that there are people who like science fiction in this room. There is something fascinating about the idea that we would run across into a portal into another dimension, a portal that would open up something that was completely different from what we experience here. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. He's the king, and he brings the reign of God. But it's not just simply a realm, you see. It's an active work of God. It's God's rule being established. And he's going to establish his rule in a surprising way. Even John the Baptist is going to be surprised by how it comes by the time we get to chapter 11. But Jesus stands up and he is announcing that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. This isn't the first time that Jesus is going to preach. We read in verse 23 that he began teaching in the synagogues. He went about all Galilee. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 9, verse 35, we see that same phrase, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is an overarching, very important theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the mighty one that John the Baptist was speaking of. Jesus preaches, and this is the arrival of the kingdom. This phrase from that time indicates a new start. There are some who look at the Gospel of Matthew and they say, well, there's a new start here, there's a new start in chapter 16 and verse 21, and there's a new start in chapter 26 and verse 16. But you see, this start is something that continued what had already begun. The forerunner had come, John the Baptist. John the Baptist had said, repent. He began to tell people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one who's coming, you see, is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to bear his shoes, he says. And then Jesus comes along, the king himself, and he says, repent. Now, when Jesus says, repent, it's important to hear why. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a powerful statement. Jesus is saying that there's a portal, a place where you can enter another realm. Jesus is saying that most people don't want to find that portal because they don't want to bend down and get into it. But Jesus is saying you have to be made very small. Jesus will say as he begins to open his mouth and speak in the same terms in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit are able to have the kingdom of heaven identified with them. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not just saying that the kingdom of heaven has arrived, everyone bow. He's saying that when you bow, you can become part of the kingdom of heaven through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is declaring something that will require his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and the pouring out of the Spirit, and the full arrival of everything that Jesus proclaims in this verse. We haven't even seen yet. It's coming, you see. The kingdom of heaven, the rule of God over every man, woman, child, every enemy of God, and certainly those whom Jesus has made poor in spirit, those who have turned from their sins, those who are given grace by the Spirit of God to bend down so that they might enter in to another dimension, the dimension that Jesus Christ brings. The message that Jesus proclaims might be the same as John the Baptist has preached in chapter 3 and verse 2, but it's important to see that the situation has changed. Light has sprung up in the darkness. we read in verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. Sitting in darkness. It's language that echoes something that was said in Isaiah 42. But you know what's being spoken of here. We've been working through Proverbs. The darkness of those who do not know the way of wisdom. The darkness of those who do not know God. The darkness of those who need to hear. And what grace that God would send his Son, the King, to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom. The call is to repent. Not to do penance, but to repent, to turn around, to be converted. It's a present tense command. Repent right now. It's also an urgent command. You see, we tend to think we have plenty of time. It's easy to think that way. We hear that message all the time. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, as Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's the same message that Jesus is giving in that word repent. It's a present tense word, and it's an urgent word. Repent. Now, John the Baptist was telling you to repent because judgment was coming. Because the great king was coming, and there was going to be judgment and salvation. That's what he believed. But Jesus Christ comes and he simply brings the kingdom himself because he's the king. And then he says, repent. In other words, you must be converted. You must trust in this one. This is of fundamental importance. It's important to the Christian message. In the writings of the Greeks in the time that the New Testament was written, there was language of repenting, and it meant to change your mind. But the idea that someone could turn or should turn from a whole evil way of life into a new way of living wasn't found there. That's a new teaching. Of course, it's consistent with the Old Testament. It's consistent with the calls to return to God. We've seen that in Hosea, the call to return to God. John the Baptist is in the tradition of the prophets. He's telling men and women and boys and girls to return to God. And Jesus is too. And this is a very foundational message that Jesus proclaims. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. By the time we get to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is poured out, the message continues. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then the general statement in Acts 17, in the times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And the Bible says that is connected to a command to turn around. For your whole way of life to be changed. And for you to turn to Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, this call was given Ezekiel 18 puts it this way. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn ye yourselves and live ye. Now, people of God were being told to make a new heart and a new spirit. But the reality of that new heart and that new spirit came through the work of Jesus Christ, applied by the Spirit. The Spirit that he was already given at his baptism. The Spirit that was poured out from heaven as Spirit-filled apostles said to repent. Repent because you are given a new heart. You see, we need to be given a new heart in order to turn around. That's very important. If we try to repent on our own, we realize that we don't do it. And that's what happened to Israel. That's what Ezekiel was talking about by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now we live in a new age. And you know what the document that we call the Westminster Confession of Faith says about repentance and preaching? Repentance and preaching. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15, section 1. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ and repentance must be preached. They must be proclaimed. And what does this mean? It means a total change of mind and heart. A complete turnaround, resulting in a new lifestyle, a new obedience. This is a proper response to the arrival of the King. How do we know this? Because Jesus Christ used that little word, for. That word for, right after the word repent, it means the basis of our repentance is this. Because of what he's about to say, you are to repent. It is the activity of God without which we cannot do the first thing. The activity of God in causing the kingdom of heaven to arrive. That's the basis in which you're being called to repent. God has given you a call through the King to turn around. The main point is that the kingdom of heaven comes through Jesus. Jesus is the one who tells you that this is the basis on which you turn around. Jesus is the one who received the Holy Spirit in chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus is the one who was the object of Satan's attacks in chapter 4 at the beginning, being tempted as a Messiah so that you might have new power through the Spirit to be joined to Jesus Christ when you face temptation. You see, everything depends upon the King. Everything depends upon the arrival of the King, the one who's proclaiming this. This is the one who announces the dawning of the kingdom. This is the one who is the light that sprang up. And Jesus Christ is declaring to you that there is a contrast between earth and heaven. There's a contrast between the worldly kingdoms and the kingdom of heaven that's brought about in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us how to pray. And it's amazing how he tells us how to pray in chapter 6 and verse 9. He speaks of the Father who's in heaven. He speaks of his name being hallowed, kept holy, But then he says, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, there it is. That accent on heaven, the way that the will of God is done in heaven, that's how we are to pray for it to be done on earth. And how is that will to be done for you and I today? To repent. To repent because of the arrival of the kingdom of God. There's a great theme here that Jesus is going to unpack in the Gospel of Matthew like no other place. Jesus Christ is going to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But he says more than that. Not only does he say that you have to become poor in spirit in order to receive the full privileges of the kingdom, he even says you are to become like little children. Matthew 19, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the kingdom of heaven in terms of children. Listen to this. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that isn't a call to see ourselves as completely dependent upon the King, as those who are in need of the King in every respect, I don't know where you find a greater one. What does repentance look like? Well, just briefly, if we were to summarize some of the main elements of it, it involves these six elements. Seeing our sin, sorrow for our sin, confessing our sin, shame because of our sin, hatred of our sin, and then turning from our sin. You see, we need to have grief and hatred of our sin, but we also need to know the mercy of God provided in Jesus Christ. I've told you this before because it's in our catechism. If you do not see the mercy of God provided in Jesus Christ and you have grief and hatred of your sin, you are going to get lower and lower and lower, but you will not turn around. You will experience sorrow and misery, but you will not experience repentance. But if you rest upon the mercy of God provided in Jesus Christ and you never develop grief and hatred of your sin, then you are not following the biblical path, and it's not the full repentance that is spoken of in the scriptures. Seeing our sin, sorrowing for our sin, confessing our sin, experiencing the shame and hatred of our sin, and turning from it. Not simply because you're a sinner. That's enough reason to turn from sin. I discovered what a great sinner I was. But there's something even more astounding, something even more amazing, that the King of the kingdom of heaven stands and proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he's saying, this is the reason to turn. This is the reason that you are being led by the Holy Spirit to grieve for your sin, to hate it, and to desire that which he provides. The great testimony of the Thessalonians that we saw as we worked through this letter was that they had a testimony among the people around them that they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What did those Thessalonians see? What did they know that enabled them to turn away from their idols? That Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath to come. That Jesus Christ, the risen one, has brought the kingdom. And he's given it to men and women and boys and girls. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Anyone who will stoop down and get into that portal. Anyone who is able to bow because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That great work of the Holy Spirit that Ezekiel spoke of, but came with power when the Spirit was poured out on men and women and boys and girls. There are people among us who are poor in spirit because of the marvelous work of the Spirit of God. These are people who have turned aside from their sins and have turned to God from idols. These are those who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the king's privilege to give the kingdom. And he has chosen in his sovereign wisdom to give it through turning to him. What a privilege. And so, what happens when you turn? Will he scorn you and remind you of the things that you have done? No, my dear friends. This is what the Lord says he will do. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.